Go ahead and be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy 4. For the past, well, I guess 4 weeks now, so it's been a month, we've been looking at the various things that we do when we come together as God's people. We began by looking at our singing, talking about that, talking about the things we need to stress, the things that aren't so important. We talked about the right kind of heart that's involved in that's pleasing to the Lord. After that, we looked at the Lord's Supper, the things that should be going through our mind when we partake of that. We talked about praying a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about giving of our means. So this week, we're going to look at preaching. It is ironic to preach a sermon on preaching, and I realize that, but there are some things that we're told that are very important, and quite frankly, it can be done wrong so easily. We want to make sure we get it right. Whoever is standing up here, we want to make sure we're doing what God wants. So let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Read through verse 4, and then we'll come back and make some points on those. Beginning in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Go ahead and put 5 with it. But you will be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Some of Paul's final words to Timothy are regarding his responsibilities as a preacher. Look at verse 1. He reminds him of the gravity of the situation. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a charge made before the Most High. You don't have a higher court than that. This is who you have to be pleasing to, Timothy. This is who you're seeking to do right by. You want to do right, of course, by the people who hear you, but they're not the ones who are going to judge you. The Father and the Son are going to judge you. Always keep that in mind when you're preaching. Look at verse 2. His job is to preach the Word, not to preach himself and his opinions. Sasha and I, it's not funny, but we used to chuckle when we were in Georgia. There was this one guy, when we would go to funerals, he would be asked to do the funerals, and a lot of the people had known him. He talked about himself for at least 80% of each funeral. And it was incredible. He'd talk about the deceased a little bit, but he spent most of the time talking about himself. And you're thinking, wow, is that what everybody came for? But does it happen? Yeah, it can easily happen. And ego can jump in there. It's not about preaching yourself. It's not about preaching your opinions. It's not to make a name for himself, the preacher. Not to choose preaching because he can make a living at it. I don't know if I'd be that good at digging ditches or any of that manual labor stuff. Maybe I can preach. Go find something else to do. That's the wrong reason. God's word was the only acceptable thing to be taught. Look at verse 3. Here's the warning. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time was coming. Many people would not want to hear it. They want something different. Notice how they want easy listening. And it's described there. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Their ears are itching because they have a certain something they want to hear. And it's not God's word. It's just what they personally want. And they will find somebody who will teach it to them. And then notice how many of those somebodies they'll find. They will heap up. They'll find a whole heap of them. There are plenty of preachers willing to teach whatever this easy listening is that people want. And they like it, and it sounds good, but look at verse 4. The end result is they'll turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside from fables. You do it long enough, you'll come to desire the false stuff more than the real. It'll be much more palatable than the truth will be. This is certainly, we look around in our world, we see it. It's certainly the world has come to prefer soft preaching. Some of our brethren have. Whatever you do, don't preach anything that might make somebody mad. Don't preach anything that might be taken as a rebuke. Don't preach on fill in the blank because you don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. This is so common for us as well. We have a responsibility to make sure that whatever comes from this pulpit is sound. Whoever's up here, me or Bill, if it's someone we invite to a gospel meeting from another place, if it's one of the men giving an invitation or preaching a sermon, we have a responsibility not only to expect truth, but to demand it. Now, our elders obviously are that front line of defense. They are the ones that are overseeing and they are the ones that are watching, but every one of us has a hand in that as well. We should not only expect, but demand absolute truth to be taught. Every time. I want you to consider in Acts 17, and you can stay in 2 Timothy, we'll come right back. What do you think would have happened if the Bereans had found Paul to be teaching error? What do you think would have happened? I think this would have gone a whole lot differently. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And we look at this and we say, we love these guys. Paul comes out, he teaches, and the Bereans say, okay. And then they go and they get their scriptures and compare that to what Paul taught. Well, they found it to be so. What if they hadn't? What do you think would have happened next? I think it's fair to say they would have put him on the road. They would have certainly run him out of the synagogue, if not out of the whole town. They wouldn't have tolerated it. What about us? Is that the kind of preaching that we demand? Back in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? You preach truth when it's popular, when people want to hear it. And it's nice when you're surrounded by brethren who want to hear truth. And there are amens and people are nodding and people are turning the pages. That's nice. Be ready to preach it then. Also be ready when you're the only one. You preach it when they don't want to hear it. When it's not popular. When people will get in your face about it. Timothy, you got to do the same thing at all times. This is certainly a warning for us. All of us who teach in any capacity at all. Teach it when it's easy. Teach it when it's not so easy. We need to convince the unbelievers from the Scriptures. I understand their heart plays a part in that, but we need to be able to use the Scriptures skillfully enough that it shows that Jesus is the Son of God and that His way is the only way. We should be able to do that. If I'm not, I need to fix it. I'm failing in what I should be doing. I need to be able to rebuke sin. Translation, I need to not tolerate sin to take a foothold. The elders won't tolerate it. We don't need to either. If we aren't teaching lessons that rebuke sin, we're failing. I'm failing you. Failing my Lord, most importantly. I need to exhort my brethren, to urge them on to goodness. There should be lessons that spur us on to do better, to be better. If not, I'll stagnate, you'll stagnate, all of us will die spiritually. Is that the kind of preaching that we demand? Is it what I demand of myself? Should be, must be. Verse 5, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, let's talk about some things, some categories, if you will, of needed preaching. And this is one of those things, when you read Paul's letters to Timothy, you just kind of look at yourself and say, oh man, I've got so far to go. I've got so much growing to do. Here Paul is laying out for him what he needs, though. I think it was Stan Adams, when I first started preaching, said, you need to read Paul's letter to Timothy about once a month, both of them. Just about once a month, you should read back through them and remind yourself of what you ought to be doing. Some different kinds of needed preaching. Number one, preaching that can be understood. A man can go and he can get a doctorate's degree in religion. And he can use massive words that you have to bring a dictionary and a thesaurus to services just to know what he's talking about. But what good does that do any of us? If we don't understand it, it doesn't do us any good whatsoever. No matter how intelligent he may be, Bible preaching has to be understandable. It has to be that way to be effective. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. And then I want us to turn to Nehemiah 8. But start in 1 Corinthians 14. verse 18. So Paul talking about his ability to speak in foreign tongues. But the point he makes in 19 is so important for us when it comes to teaching. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. What's his point? We need to understand what we're saying. Don't do the flowery stuff. Don't do all these words to sound highbrow. Make sure the people know what you're saying or it's not going to accomplish anything. Certainly not going to glorify the Lord. Now turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I think this is one of the great examples of God's people making sure that the hearers understood. What a great day. If Israel had more days like this, their history would have gone so differently. Remember, they're all gathered together in the open square. You've got men and women and children all there, and they're standing and listening to the word being read. But I want us to drop down around verse 5 or so. Ezra is the one doing the reading. We're told he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So here's a show of reverence for God's word being read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, verse 6, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then we're given a list of men there. And we go through that. Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. What is the most important goal of this day? It is for the people to understand what the law of God says. It's not to show how smart Ezra is. He was, by the way. If you want to go to Ezra chapter 7, he's described as a skilled scribe and an expert in the law of the Lord. But who cares? It's not about Ezra. It's about the people hearing God's word to understand what's being said. You can't do it if you don't understand it. And you've got all of these men there. The Levites are there. They're going out. I take it among the crowd as the law is being read, and they're saying, do you understand? Do you understand what's being said? And they're making sure, how does it say? They gave the sense. They made sure everybody made sense of it. Guys, if we can't understand it, we certainly can't use it. We can't grow. We can't do anything with it. It has to be understood. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Through the years, some religious groups have discouraged members from studying. That's total nonsense. That goes completely against what God wants. Ephesians 5, 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does God want? He wants us to understand. He wants us to understand what His plan, His will is. Turn back a page or so, chapter 3, and look at verse 3. Paul says to the Ephesians, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here's one of those things. Paul could have been incredibly arrogant as he had gotten this revelation from the Holy Spirit. He could have said, you know, this makes me a pretty important guy. You know, I should make all the people come to me, and I just give them out a little bit, do a miracle here and there, but man, I keep it mostly to myself. I could be important. That's not what he does. What does he want? I'm writing to you. When you read these things that have been preserved for you, you can have the exact same knowledge that I have in the Lord. What's Paul's goal? It's the same as the Lord's goal, that it gets out, and so everybody can read it and understand what the Lord wants. 2 Corinthians 11:3, preaching is meant to be simple. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. By and large, this is not hard to understand. Are there some difficult parts? Yes. Welcome to the book of Ezekiel about the last quarter. Yeah, there are some difficult parts. But by and large, can you and I read this and understand it? Yeah, if we try, if we put the effort into it. You're reading Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Is the hard part of the Sermon on the Mount understanding what Jesus is saying? No, it's the application. It's doing it. It's putting it into practice. It's not hard. He made it simple. He made it easy to understand. We have to put the effort into it. Certainly, preaching that can be understood, it's so needed. Another needed thing is Christ-centered preaching. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Start in verse 5. Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist goes down to Samaria. Verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Drop down to verse 35. He's now there with the Ethiopian eunuch. "And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." What's hard to understand about that? The New Testament preachers always focused on Christ. They always did, because he's what mattered. Preaching Christ is what leads to salvation, his perfect life, his teaching, his example, his horrible death, his resurrection. Those things lead to salvation, so they have to be taught. Some say, and some have said, and every now it seems like it goes up and it goes down over the years. In the 70s, apparently, it was pretty big. Fairly recently, it has been again. This idea of, look, just preach the man. Don't preach the plan. The church preaches the plan of salvation too much. Why are you going to try to split them up? Why separate them? The Bible doesn't separate Jesus from his teaching. What right do I have to do that? And how in the world am I going to preach Jesus Christ if I don't preach his teaching? That doesn't make a bit of sense, guys. You preach one, you preach the other. And I'll give you an example that Philip did it. We just read in verse 35, he opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Read verse 36 and tell me how this comes about. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Guys, where in the world did he get that idea? He's just riding along in the chariot and that pops in his head. What does he know about anything about baptism? Where did he get the idea? Go back to verse 35. What had Philip done? He had preached Jesus unto him. And apparently preaching Jesus included what? It included the necessity of baptism. Don't try to separate Jesus from his teaching. Philip didn't. And Philip was successful in teaching God's word. They were never meant to be separated. The apostles didn't separate them. What right do I have? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is certainly the foundation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." So, verse 2, the gospel saves us. It brings salvation. Verse 3, Jesus died for our sins. Verse 4, he was buried and he rose again on the third day, being seen by many. All of this is true and all of this is necessary. But is that the only thing that we're to teach? Just that? Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he didn't fail to preach the whole counsel. The whole counsel of truth. Teach it all. Go to 2 Timothy 3. You know this one. This is one of those that I said 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 16 and 17, very familiar with. But just because we're familiar doesn't mean they're not fantastic. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is given by inspiration. What do I need? I need to know all of it. What do we need to preach? We need to preach all of it. We need to preach the whole counsel. Preach on those things that people want to hear in season. Preach on the stuff they don't want to hear out of season. Another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Here is something that comes up from time to time. In studying with some friends, this idea came up of, well, I only want the red letters. Just give me the red letters. Well, you keep bringing up Paul. You keep talking about what Paul taught. I don't want to hear what Paul taught. I just want the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are wonderful. They absolutely are. But we can't separate the apostles' teaching from Jesus' teaching. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Go to 2 Peter 1. Where did the apostles get what they taught? I mean, is this Peter and John, and they're just sitting around saying, you know what I think would sound good? I think we ought to say this. Where did they get this message from? 2 Peter 1, starting verse 20. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Where'd they get it? Where did Paul get his message? He didn't make that stuff up. He got it from the Holy Spirit that Jesus had sent. Paul's teaching is in perfect harmony with the Lord's. Don't separate those. They belong together. They are part of that revealed mind of God. So when we read Paul, when we read John, when we read Peter, we're reading the revealed mind of God. So important. If I reject them, I'm rejecting Him. Another thing in our preaching, it needs to cut to the heart. I should have just put truth. That's what it is. What cuts to the heart? Truth does. Truth is what cuts through all the nonsense and all the mess. Some preachers are more talented speakers than others. There's no question. It's just a simple truth. But their talent is not what cuts people's heart. Never. It never is. I want to take a sidetrack for a minute. We'll come back to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's talk about preachers and their style of preaching. Because sometimes you hear people say things that are concerning. They'll say things like, you know, if he doesn't preach like Brother So-and-so, I just can't listen to him. I really can't learn unless it's like this. Well, let's talk about that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So, what's the problem in Corinth? Well, there are a lot of problems in Corinth. What's the problem being addressed here? Preacheritis is the problem being addressed here. They all had their favorite preacher, and they're all sort of formed these different divisions. Well, I am of Cephas, Peter. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And Paul, just the first thing he does is say, would you knock that stuff off? Is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? What's the answer to both questions? No, of course not. Stop it. Don't do that. But let's do consider something here. Which of the three men mentioned, aside from Christ, so you've got Apollos, Paul, and Peter, which of those three men was an effective preacher? Let's talk about Apollos. What do we know about him? Acts chapter 18, verse 24, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. That's pretty good. Golden voice, I imagine. Talented speaker. Was he effective? Yes. But was his style the only effective way? Apparently not, because you have Paul listed here. Well, let's talk about Paul. Paul, formerly trained at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul, he's this guy who is highly logical. He has this great religious pedigree for his training. But is that the only type of preacher that can be effective? Apparently not, because who else is in the list? Well, there's Cephas. There's Peter, a fisherman. Uneducated formally, but I would suggest to you he had the best training. He walked with the Lord. That's pretty good. He was passionate, but rough around the edges. Certainly would have appealed to the common man. Do you think Peter could have been effective with anybody? See the day of Pentecost, right? Which is right? Which can be effective? All of them. Christ can be taught and glorified in each of those men, and He was. He was. So if I have a particular style of preaching that I like or that resonates with me, and I do, I could give you some names that just fits, and I get that, but I should never think I can only listen to Billy Randolph. I can only listen to whomever. All three of those could be effective. Obviously, people were flocking to each of them, trying to divide to each of them. If a man is preaching truth, I should be able to appreciate him, and I should be able to grow with him. Now, even if his presentation is not my favorite, I should still, if he's preaching truth, he's doing it effectively, I should be able to grow along with him. And I will say this for the men here who preach lessons from time to time, don't ever try to be somebody else. Don't ever try to copy somebody else and be the next whatever. You be who you are. You use whatever talents God gave you, and you use them to the best of your ability. If He gave you one talent, don't be ashamed of it. You just burn that talent up. You use every bit of it. If He gave you two, good. Knock it out of the park. Use all of the talent that you have. Don't try to be like somebody else. You be you. You give it your best. Try to grow. Absolutely. Don't change. Don't put on a different persona when you stand up here. You use what God gave you, because here's the deal. The power is in the Word of God, not in the man who speaks it. The power is from Him. No matter how talented the speaker may be, that doesn't matter. Paul understood it, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he comes back in verse 7 and says, so then neither is he who planted anything or he who watered anything, but God who gives the increase. Well, let's make the application. Paul is saying, look, I planted the gospel here, but I'm nothing. And Apollos came along afterwards and he watered it. But Apollos is nothing. Who mattered to him and to Apollos? God did. God is the power, and God is the strength, and God ought to be the focus. Now, with all that being said, let's come back to the cut to the heart preaching. God's Word is what does the cutting. Turn to Acts chapter 7. I know we're covering a lot of ground tonight, and we're moving through them fast, but there's a lot to talk about. I think all of these are passages and verses that we're familiar with. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 51. And as we read this, I want you to think. So here's Stephen. He's preaching to the Jews. Ask the question, what made them so mad? Because they get mad. What is it that cut them? What is it that made them mad? Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. There it is. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. What cut them? Truth cut them. Did Stephen say anything that wasn't true? He just took truth and laid it wide open right there and dropped it in their laps. And what was their response to truth? We'll drop down to 57. It tells us, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. I don't want to hear this. And they cover their ears up, and then they charge him. That's what truth did. Stephen didn't do that. Truth did that. Because what he said about their fathers is spot on. That's exactly what their fathers had done, and it's what they were doing in that very moment. That's why it hurt. It was truth. Truth will always cut and cause one of two things to happen. It'll cause that to happen. Verse 57, put verse 58 with it. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Of course, the witnesses lay their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know him. So when the heart's cut by truth, sometimes it hardens. But not always. Because go back to Acts chapter 2. Same truth is taught. Same accusation is made, by the way. Peter does the same thing. He lays it on him and says, yeah, this is your fault, guys. You killed the just one. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this truth, they were cut to the heart. And here we go. Is it going to harden or is it going to soften? What's going to happen? It's on them. It's up to them to decide what happens next. Verse 37, halfway through. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It softened for them. He gives them the answer. We know what happens. What do we see when the truth is taught and we take an honest look at ourselves? Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read one verse from there for us. It's in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what truth does. And if we're honest, truth will lay us open, and we have to look at what's there. Or we can hide from it. We can stop up our ears, and we can scream at whoever's teaching it. But that's not going to get us where we need to be. Certainly not going to get us any closer to the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 9. We have an example with Paul. An example of a softened heart. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Jesus has appeared to Saul of Tarsus. This is after that. Ananias, verse 17, went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He had been told he had a soft heart. Now notice what he does next. I mean, that's great. I'm not taking anything away from that. It's what he does next, though, that really, really interests me. What does this man who has said, okay, I was wrong, got to fix it, after he's obeyed, what does he do then? Look at verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He didn't wait around for 6 months and say, I just got to make sure. I'm going to make sure that I made the right decision. He got to work immediately. He is there, and he's going to challenge those who don't want to hear this, who will be hostile to him. Immediately he got to work. That's what a soft heart does. It will immediately get busy working in the kingdom. It wants to. It wants to grow. It wants to learn. It wants to lead others. We saw this morning Matthew, when he invited all of those other tax collectors to his house, what was he doing? I found the Lord. Come and see. Come, I want you to see. I want you to hear. That's what we'll do too. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? People will be able to see a change that is obvious in us. If our life's been out of harmony with the Lord, when we obey, people ought to know. It ought to be clear. This is the guy who was dragging Christians out in the street so that they could be punished. What's it? He's preaching Jesus now. People could tell. They could see that there was a change. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He kept getting stronger and stronger, and he grew and he grew. That's what faithful Christians do. They obey, but then they don't just do it one time. They grow constantly in the Lord. Will people get upset with us if we demand sound preaching and support those who preach soundly? Yes. Yes, they will. Matthew chapter 10. It may have been in our class where we talked about this. I was studying the book of Luke last week with someone, and that's where this came up. Matthew 10, verse 22. Of course, speaking to the disciples, he says, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Here's the thing. Well, there's a lot of things I love about Jesus. Here's one thing I love about Jesus. Satan lies to you. Satan will, he will show you the pretty things and the shinies, but he will not tell you about the poison that's attached to it. He just tells you the good stuff. Jesus will straight up tell you, look, it's going to be rough. And there are going to be some bad times. And people are not going to like you if you teach this. But I promise you I'll be with you. I promise you, you will have people in this life who will help you and support you. And you've got heaven waiting on you if you do. He tells you the whole picture, doesn't he? And then he puts it in our laps and says, now you decide. It's up to you. But he doesn't hide any of the bad stuff from us. Don't, you know, he's not selling us a clunker. Where he's like, man, the paint job is great. It doesn't have an engine. But it looks good over here. He tells you the whole thing. And then says, now what are you going to do with it? He told them, he's told us, you preach truth. They're going to be mad at you. There are some who will hate you for it. But that's okay. Because when that happens, it gives us an opportunity to glorify the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read this one and then one more. And we'll be finished. 1 Peter 4. Verse 12. Peter writing this to the saints. Well, he would have known, certainly, what persecution looked like. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. He goes on to say, now look, now don't you get into trouble and suffer because of bad stuff that you're doing. Not that. Verse 15, 6. 16, though. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this manner. This for us. For those of us who try and strive to be faithful, we will be persecuted for being faithful to the Lord, for being a Christian. And what does he say? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Understand you're glorifying Him when this takes place. All right, I've mentioned these different types of preaching. There's one more thing I want to put with it. It's totally out of order. So, here we go. It needs to be easy to understand. We're not trying to win any awards for being brilliant. It needs to be understood. It needs to have Christ at its center. So important. It must be truth. It must cut to the heart the way truth does. And here's one last point. And Ephesians 4:15 is with it. Speaking the truth in love, it should always be done with a love for God, but also a love for souls. Are there times we're going to have to rebuke? Yeah. But it ought to break our hearts. We should never be happy about it. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to bring this up. I'm going to lay it on them and give them these scriptures. It ought to crush us. But we still ought to do it if we love souls. Go and get your songbooks out. The things we've looked at, is that what I want? Is that what I want to hear? Is that the kind of preaching that I want to be taught? Is that the kind of preaching I want to do? Do we want these things that promote growth? Do we want these things that sometimes will make the world mad at us? If the Lord wants it, if He's pleased with it, then we should want it as well. Maybe God's Word has cut a heart. It's decision time, isn't it? The heart's cut. It's going to go one way or the other. It's going to harden and just kind of freeze up and turn away from Him, or it might soften if we let it and come to Him. That's what we want to see. Will your heart soften and come to Him tonight? You need to obey Him. Please do that. We'll help you every way that we can. If you need the prayers of the saints, we'll do that. We'll be with you. Please come as we stand and sing.